This morning, we're going to look into the Gospel of Matthew and some other selected scriptures on what I call, it could be the perfect storm, or get into the boat. Get into the boat. If you open up your bulletins, we're going to look at the accounts where Jesus sent the disciples away in the boat and the storm they encountered, with some other selected scriptures this morning. So if you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to read verses 22 through 33. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you for this morning. And as we go into your word, as we always ask, Lord, that you will bring us in the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, open the ears, open the eyes and the heart of the hearers this morning. Also, Father, I pray that once again that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, please. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, and the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now go over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. John 6, 15 through 21. After we read this text, we're going to look into and glean from the commentary of John MacArthur on "Get Into the Boat, the Perfect Storm." John 6, verse 15. Through 21. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw him walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." I want to read that account to you and bring up to you verse 21. Because when they received him into the boat, immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. Supernaturally, when Jesus got in the boat, they were transported to the other side. Just want to make sure, might put a footnote in your Bible on that. Very interesting. Because this miracle, the fifth miracle recorded by John, pointed to Jesus' deity. Only God could walk on the water, calm the sea, and supernaturally transport the disciples to their destination. He's a supernatural God. But I want to read to you, though, this morning, on this divine knowledge of Jesus Christ. Divine knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, in obedience to Christ's command, the disciples entered a boat and headed for the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Soon afterward, though, a violent wind would erupt, and they were caught many miles out into the sea. 3 or 4 miles. Because in a normal trip across the Sea of Galilee, the boat would have not traveled more than a mile or two from any shore from the point of any shore. The storm had obviously carried them several miles out into the middle of the lake. The disciples in their little craft were being battered by the waves and the wind. The wind was contrary, pushing them farther and farther away from their destruction and closer to disaster. It was the perfect storm that the disciples were in. Jesus put them in the perfect storm. Whether or not the boat had a sail, it makes no difference. It would have been useless in the high winds and tossing waves. The only means of movement was rowing. And they were desperately straining at the oars, the text says, for their very lives. The disciples, think about it. They were probably confused, frustrated, disillusioned, and disappointed that Jesus had sent them away. Though they might have wondered why He sent them to their certain death. The 12 are to be admired for their obedience and perseverance. Although the night was dark, the sea stormy, and the situation apparently hopeless, they were doing their best to do what the Lord commanded them to do. The worst part was that Jesus was not with them. You might remember, in a similar storm, they had awakened Him when He was asleep, and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. But now Christ was miles away from him. He probably heard the storm and was aware of their plight. But there seemed no way He could get to them. If all the disciples together could not row against the wind and the waves, one man could never do it. Jesus knew of their situation long before it happened, though. He did not have to rush away from prayer in order to be there on time. The storm and the disciples were equally in the hands of the Lord, and He knew in advance exactly what He was going to do with both. You see, the night was divided into 4 watches or shifts. The first was from 6 to 9, the second from 9 to 12, the third from 12 to 3, and the fourth watch of the night was from 3 to 6. The fourth watch of the night, therefore, included the time just before dawn, indicating that the disciples had been at sea for at least 9 hours, most of the time battling the storm. Jesus waited a long time before He came to them, just as He, if you might remember, waited until Lazarus had been dead for several days before He came to Bethany. In both instances, though, He could have come much sooner than He did. But He also could have performed a miracle and healed the situation without even coming. Just as He done the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8. He could, of course, have prevented the death of Lazarus and the rising of the wind in the first place. But in His infinite wisdom, Jesus purposely allowed Mary and Martha and the disciples to reach the extremity of need before He intervened in the situation. He knew everything about them and how, and had known it since before they were born. And He knew infinitely better than what they did, what was best for them and their time of need, and what was for the glory of God. You see, the disciples must have forgotten Jesus' own assurity that their Heavenly Father knew all their needs before they asked them in Matthew chapter 6. That He would not even allow a single sparrow to fall to the ground apart from the Father's will. And that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. All they could think about was their present danger. And all they could feel was fear. But we must remember, as with us in times of need, Jesus never forgot the disciples. Isn't it amazing that He came to them walking on the very thing that threatened to destroy them? Walking on the sea He came. He used a trial as His footpath. You see, God's vision is not like ours. Because in Proverbs 15 it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." And in Hebrews 4, it says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You see, what I want to look at this morning from the text as we're going to go back, that Jesus ordered the steps of the lives of the disciples. And when He ordered them into the boat to go into the perfect storm, they went obediently without knowing the storm was coming to them. They obeyed the Lord. You see, in the opening text of Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, "Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away." In your bulletins, three things we're going to look at. Number one, Jesus put them in the boat. You see, He was urgent about it. He didn't take a vote. He told them to go. And when He told them to go, they went. Should that be the same way as us? When we hear Him, when we hear Him call, we should be like the disciples. We should go. We should be obedient to the Lord. You see, it may not be the popular thing to do when He asks us to go, or most likely. But we must trust. We must trust in Him, in His omniscient, all-knowing power, that when He says to go, we must go. Let's look at Christ sending out the 12 in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Turn with me there. Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. "Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against it," or against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see, to preach and to heal, the entire nation of Israel needed to see the evidence of the kingdom of God and make a decision concerning the King. Christ commissioned His disciples to spread the word about God's kingdom through preaching and healing. In Matthew chapter 10, Verses 34 through 39 it says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, the call of salvation to come and follow Jesus Christ, to get in his boat, is a hard call on a person's life. And as we live our lives daily, you will see as you try to abide in Christ's Word, in the Word of God, you will see that this will come true in your life. The Bible says that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. When we get on that boat that Christ has called us into, salvation, you can have trouble in your family. They will be, could be the worst enemies of your life, those of your own family. But we must go. As with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. Let's look at that, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Once again, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we know that when we go in this commission, that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul challenged young Timothy. He says, "Preach the word." 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5 says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom," says, "preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But," says, "but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You see, when we answer the call, there will be storms we will have to face in our lives. The disciples experienced a severe trial because they obeyed the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were perfectly in the will of God. You know, that's the safest place to be. If they had disobeyed Jesus and stayed on the land, think about it. They'd have been in the crowd that Jesus just supernaturally fed. They could have been very popular in that crowd. They might have been treated like celebrities because of their relationship with Jesus. But because they obeyed the command of the Lord, the obey of Christ, they were now in the boat, all alone in the midst of the sea, in the perfect storm. You see, Jesus put them in the boat. Number two, back to Matthew 14. Let's go down to verse 23 now. Matthew 14, verse 23 through 27. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." So even in this perfect storm, Jesus went to them. Let's go over to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 51. Mark 6, 45 through 51. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 51. You see, Jesus supernaturally saw their need and he went to them. Same way with us. The storms that we go in our lives, he supernaturally knows what we need. And he will meet us, as he met the disciples, in that storm. Verse 45 says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when it passed them by, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled." So in the midst of our storms, Jesus will supernaturally meet our needs as he did the disciples. We just need to trust in him. We've all probably heard this poem before, but I want to read it to us this morning. It's called Footprints. It says, "One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints. One belonged to me, and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. 'Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you the most, you should leave me.' The Lord replied, 'My precious, precious child, I love you and I would never, never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you." You see, Jesus will come to us in our storms. Number three, I want to point out this morning, the opening text. Let's go back to it. Matthew chapter 14 now. Again, let's go down to verse 28 through 33. Because we looked at Jesus put them in the boat, but in the midst of that storm, Jesus came to them. Now we want to look at that Jesus has placed us into some ships himself. We're going to look at four ships that Jesus has placed us into. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 33. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when he had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God. You see, when Jesus puts us in these ships, are we willing to worship Him? Are we willing to follow the first ship, which is His Lordship? So you might want to write in your bulletins that Jesus has placed us into some ships. Number one, He has placed us into His Lordship. Because He said in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." You see, to be under His Lordship, you must have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In John 15, verses 1 through 5, He says, "I am the true vine, and My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing." And back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You will know that once you get into the Lordship of Jesus Christ, your life will change. When He puts you into the ship, His Lordship, our lives must change if we want to bear fruit. Because without Him, we can do nothing. He has also put us into Christian/human relationships. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Romans 12, verse 9 through 21. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, in this Lordship that He places us in Christian relationships, we need to make sure that the vengeance is the Lord's and not ours. We need to love one another. We do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let's go to government. Romans chapter 13, please. Verses 1 through 10. Submit to the government. Paul's talking to the Romans here. It says, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 first. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs, to whom customs, fear, to whom fear, honor, to whom honor. You see, our government needs to understand that. That our government is established by God, it is ordained by God. And we are to render ourselves to the government. Because it is ordained by God. That's why we need to pray for our government. Our government needs to have this as a billboard in their offices. To say, you know, I work for the government, but this government is established by God. It is ordained by God. And I'm going to have to answer to Him one of these days. Now, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Verse 8 of Romans 13. Verse 8 through 10. Says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. You see, in this lordship, underneath this lordship of Jesus Christ, we are to submit to the government and we are to love one another in this Christian/human relationships. Marriage partnerships. We are underneath that lordship in marriage partnerships. Turn with me first to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 verses 4 through 6. Matthew 19 verses 4 through 6. Matthew 19 verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You see, God made one male and female. It says here in the commentary of the Nelson Study Bible. It says, if God had intended more than one wife for Adam, He would have created more. The same would be true about husbands for Eve. He who made them is literally the one who created, or the Creator. The implication is, the Creator is the Lord, and is the one who determines what is the ideal marriage. One man, one woman. You see, God ordained marriage as the strongest bond in all human relationships. A man leaves his parents and is joined to his wife. The language is very strong here. Leave means to abandon. Joined means to be glued to. The most permanent relationship in society is not between a parent and a child, but it is between a husband and his wife. Can you handle that partnership? And the last one I want to look at on this lordship is church membership. Church membership. You see, Jesus has placed us in church membership. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation and the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 4, Ephesians, verses 1 through 5. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Back to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You see, storms will come because we are under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But always remember, when Jesus places us into these ships, He will never leave us nor forsake us. He was always making intercession for us. Even if we are overconfident. I want to conclude this morning with Luke chapter 6 before we go to the point to ponder. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. As you're turning there, I'm going to read something to you. Jesus will come to you in your boat, in your hour of need. When you seem lost, when the outlook is bleak, when all hope is gone, He will be there. We just need to keep our spiritual eyes open, looking for Him. It amazes me that thousands of people are jumping from one religion to another, from one church to another, from one relationship to another, looking for a sea without any storms. What these folks need, they need to be doing as the disciples did. They need to completely be submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They need to pull out the oars of faith and obedience and keep fighting the good fight of faith. You see, the winds may be contrary, the waves may be fierce, but remember, the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will never, ever capsize. When Jesus places us in these boats that He has ordained, we must be willing to stay in them, no matter the cost. Luke 6, 46 through 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. I want to leave us with a point to ponder this morning. You see, as a child of God, two storms could come in our lives. Storms of correction and storms of perfection. An example, we won't go through the whole story, but an example of a storm of correction, Jonah. God told Jonah, I'll read you the first part of it. Jonah chapter 1, Verses 1 and 2. Or 1 and 3, I should say. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness have come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we know the storm came. We know the storm came and the ship was going to sink. And they were all crying out to their gods. And they seen Jonah sleeping and awoke him and asked him to cry out to his God. And he knew that he was in the storm of correction. But God prepared a fish for him, right? And they threw Jonah overboard. And Jonah was swallowed up by a fish prepared by God. That was the storm of correction. You see, over also in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3-11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3-11. The text says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, every one of us in our Christian lives will probably come into storms of correction. And when you come through that storm of correction, and you come through it, afterward, that chastening, afterward, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You will know when God chastens you, and He brings you through it, and you learn what God wants you to learn from it, you will understand that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, storms of perfection. Storms of perfection. I go back to an opening text now. After looking at the selected text this morning, let's look at this storm of perfection. I'm going to read the text to you again. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. You see, the disciples got into the boat. And these storms of perfection, God is helping us to grow spiritually. You see, He wants me and you in these storms of perfection to see the three P's: protection, power, and promise. If we remember that when we go through the storms of perfection, to look to Him and see His protection, His power, and His promises, we will have no trouble getting in the boat. As we close this morning, God's little promises in your bulletin is Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we do want to thank you for your word. And I do want to pray once again, Lord, that if there's anyone out there listening that never has come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in salvation, that you will grant them that as they listen. That you will draw them unto yourself, convict them of the sin in their lives and the need of the Savior, and grant him salvation. But also, Father, I want to pray and ask that for us, your children, those who are saved, truly born again, that you will help us to keep our eyes focused and be willing to obey your Lordship, your divine providence over our lives. That you will help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to your commands and to realize that we can do nothing on our own. That apart from you, Christ, we can do nothing. But that there's going to be some storms in our lives. And if we do not obey your word and the ways, that there's going to be storms of correction. That when we abide, there's going to be storms of perfection. Help us to have that discernment, Lord, in these storms of our lives. And help us to remember to lean on you and to know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to go out and be willing to get any boat that is sitting there waiting enough for us to get into that you have for us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.